That kind of build up, I don't think I can preach now. Swanee, I don't know who you got standing up here, but it ain't the same guy he just heard you about talking about. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 5. We're going to read out of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Thank y'all for having me to come and speak to you this morning. Thank you, Brother Courtney, for having me come. I know this is only the first couple of services you've had, so I know this is, I'm sort of stepping on the new pastor's territory, but I'm gonna try to give you something from God's Word. And let me give you just a little bit of, just 2 seconds of background here before I actually read the text for you. This is in the book of Acts, so we're talking about the early church. This is right at the beginning of church as we know it. This is just a few chapters before this. Jesus has gone up into heaven, and he's told the believers that are there, he says, go in and spread the news. Let people know about this. Some exciting things have happened up to this point. Thousands, literally thousands of people have gotten saved. The church has had thousands of people added to it. But they're starting to hit a rough patch right about here in this book of Acts, right about this passage, or about this point in the book of Acts. The religious leaders are not real thrilled with the fact that they're spreading this news of Jesus Christ. Peter has just given these guys basically a what for. He's given them the facts. He said, here's the way it is. And in verse 33 of Acts chapter 5, which is where I'm going to pick up reading, this is the response to what they have to say, to what Peter has just told them. They said, when they heard that, this is Acts 5, verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's pray, please. God, I need your help this morning because we're talking out of your word. This is something that you have seen fit in your holiness, in your sovereignty, and in your almighty and all-knowing power. You have seen fit to give this to us. Lord, I'm not sure why, but you've given me the opportunity as well as the responsibility to share this. Help me to be faithful to the word. Help me to show these folks what is actually here. But ultimately, Lord, that you'll take me out of the way, because the message that I got here prepared, the message that I believe that is the one that you'd like me to give, is not one that I'm living up to. It's not one that I'm completely and totally, I'm not speaking from experience, God, I'm just speaking from what the Bible tells me. Lord, I know in my own self that I don't have this, that I'm going to urge these people to have. I pray that we all, this person standing up here included, we will all listen to what the Bible has to say here, and then we will respond accordingly. That ultimately, God, you will be our leader and our Lord, the one that we take everything, give up every other thing in favor of. Help us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting thing was, if you were here in Sunday school, you've already heard a little bit of what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. It's interesting how some of what Courtney was talking about leadership is really what I wanted to talk to you about this morning out of this passage. You see, we're all looking to follow somebody. We're all looking to follow somebody. We actually have this, it's an innate need in human beings that we have, that we want somebody to impose some meaning on our lives. So we can actually wake up in the morning and say, I know where I'm going, I know what I'm doing, and I have reason to be here. You're looking for that. It's a natural thing. And most people, now they may not say this consciously, some might, but most of us at least unconsciously will agree with this statement that everything in my life could be falling apart. It could be terrible. But give me a good leader, somebody I can get behind, and I can see that the future is going to be better. It'll be okay. I'm okay. In fact, that actual thought is what, that thought is littered throughout history. The damage that that thought actually can do sometimes. The first thought that pops in my mind on that is Hitler in Germany in the 30s and 40s. Every account, I mean, you look at him and all the things that he was doing up until the point that he became into power, there's nothing good about the man. He was a terrible human being. But he had something. He filled a void that those people in Germany at that time needed. He was a leader. He stood up. He said the things. He gave them hope. He gave them a future. He was something, someone that people could get behind. And we can see that today. A country like North Korea with Kim Jong-il, that just blows my mind why a man like that stays into power. But at the end of the day, while certainly not everybody's pleased with him, there are people that get behind that man. That he is a leader. He gets people charged up. He gets people going in a certain direction. You can look at Castro in Cuba, bin Laden with the Al-Qaeda network. I mean, just look at this over and over and over. Yeah, these are all bad men. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to point them as great people to be following. I'm simply saying they have something that people are craving for, which is leadership, an ability to lead. Ultimately, we want leadership because presumably it changes things and changes them for the better. That's the hope. That's the expectation. Just look at how World War II, for example, the tide was turned because of people like Winston Churchill. Yeah. That was a great leader that people could get behind. Of course, there are others throughout history that are like that. But this need for leadership is not just a political phenomenon. The number one reason people leave a job, you might think it's money. But surveys and studies have shown that the number one people reason leave a job is because of the supervisor, the management, was a terrible leader. That's the reason people decide, I don't want to work here anymore because that guy or that gal that I'm working for, not worth anything. That's the number one reason people leave. And that's the truth. Families in our country are falling apart. Certainly there are moral failings as well. But you know the reason that the root underneath all of that is because the leadership in those homes, the God-given leadership, has not been fulfilling its responsibility. There is a need for leadership in our homes, and our children ultimately suffer because of no leadership and live undisciplined lives as a result of that. And unfortunately, it hits a little bit even closer to home. I don't believe it's the case in this church, and it certainly is not the case in my home church. But there are many churches across this country who have essentially become circuses with the pastor as the chief clown. Why is that? Because the leadership that that church, that that pastor should be providing is not in place. He's not fulfilling his God-given responsibility. And the people in those churches crave that leadership. In that the people, you, me, we all want good leadership today, as well as much as in the past. Things are really not any different today than they were in the book of Acts, as we were talking about here. Gamaliel points out that the apostles, they were following after someone. We happen to know that was Jesus Christ. We know that. But he also points out that they're not the only people following after someone. In fact, he's counting on these two other failed experiments to show, hey, these failed. The apostles, their little venture is going to fail too. Don't worry about it. It's going to fall apart. At the end of the day, you are going to follow someone. More to the point, you want to follow someone. I want to follow someone. You might say, and some people do, I think I can be that leader. I can be the one that I follow. And you might do that. Or you might look outside of yourself for some other thing or person to follow. But you're going to choose a leader. You're going to look for a leader. You're going to follow someone. So what I want to do today, out of this passage in Acts chapter 5 is I want to give you a little bit of a challenge. As you're seeking who you're going to follow, as you choose this leader that you're going to follow, let's look at what it is that Gamaliel's talking about here, because I want to challenge you. Are you just looking for leadership, or are you looking for lordship? Are you looking for leadership or lordship? Let me explain. Are you willing to just settle for the next motivational speaker that comes along? The next dynamic, good-looking rebel leader? Or is that who you're? Are you okay with that? Or do you want the king? Or you want the one who has already won the battle?
Sure.
Just a matter of you getting on his side. Or do you want that person who has the authority and the resources to share with you? Do you want to get on that side? That's the difference that I'm talking about, and I want to challenge you to think about it. What are you looking for? Are you just want a leader? Just somebody you can fall in line behind? Or do you want to get behind the king, the one who's won? Now, I'm assuming, and you've given me no reason to think anything else, that this is a reasonably intelligent audience this morning. I want to assume that. Don't give me a reason not to think that, because I think you are. You look smart. You look alert. You look with me. So therefore, I assume you're interested in getting with a winner. That's what I assume. I assume, and more to the point, that's why we choose leaders. We want leaders because we want someone to make us successful. We want someone who actually helps us get on top, to be fulfilled, to be what we feel like we ought to be. So from this discourse in Gamaliel, I want us to examine our options for leadership. The candidates, if you will, that we have up in front of us to pick. We have a number of people to pick from, and I want to show those to you. And I want to examine, not just look at who they are, but let's look at their ability to give us what a leader should. Victory, satisfaction, glory even. The first choice, choice number one, is you. You are your first choice. Acts chapter 5, verse 36. For in before those days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. Gamaliel gives this brief example of Thutis, and his point is to allude to the fact that he was just a passing fancy, so the apostles' leader is just a passing fancy. But in this little bit of a brief summary here, and there's not a lot of historical detail that's given either in this passage or elsewhere that I could find, Gamaliel basically doesn't tell us much about him other than it's all about Thutis. That's all it's about. He doesn't have a mission statement. He doesn't say, we're going to bring something back. He just says, I am somebody. I am somebody. He specifically says he boasts himself to be somebody. Now, I don't want you to get all over Thutis' case for being arrogant and proud for a second, because that's the easy, quick answer. Oh, this arrogant fella. Well, the fact of the matter is, I don't know Thutis. He might have had something. He might have been a very dynamic leader. I'm thinking about right now that we're not going to be voting for president for, what, two or three more years now. But they've already got these people lining up to run for president. And I get to thinking, well, why does this person decide they're going to run, and this person, who is equally qualified in my book, not decide to run? What makes them choose to put themselves forward as the leader? Well, you could say, well, they're just full of themselves, and you might be right in a lot of cases, but I don't think that's really the point. I think the better case, and I think in most cases, the reason that someone puts themselves forth as a leader is they think they've got something that others don't. They think they actually are qualified and bring something to the table. And the fact is, you might be the same way. You might be. Again, we could argue that you're arrogant and full of pride, and frankly, you are, just like I am. We all are. But that's not the point. Let's put that off the table. Let's assume for a minute that you actually have something to offer. Let's assume that you, thinking yourself to be somebody, you have what it takes to be a success in this life. That you have what it takes to bring fulfillment and satisfaction. You're smart enough, you're strong enough, you're dynamic enough, you've got it. Let's assume that. And compared to your other options of leaders, you might be. But Romans chapter 3 tells me that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. And you say, well, what's so bad about that? Well, listen to this. You're gone out of the way, they're become unprofitable. None doeth good, no, not one. The Bible tells me that regardless of what I think, regardless of what you think, we're no good. We're no good. We are useless. The fact of the matter is, you may well be a better leader than anybody else in this room. You might be a better leader than your pastor. You might be a better leader than me. You might be a better leader than somebody down the road. But we can learn a lesson about the absolute abilities, the absolute effectiveness of our leadership by looking at Thutis's attempt here and what happened in his life. Gamaliel tells us of two outcomes. When Thutis, who thought himself to be something, what happened? Two outcomes. The first one is, Thutis was slain. Thutis was slain. I don't care who you are, you're going to face the same fate that I'm going to face one day. The writer of Hebrews tells me that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You might be strong enough. You might be smart enough. You might be dynamic enough. But death is smarter, death is stronger, and death is irresistible. It's going to happen. So then, you were a success in this life, but you're dead. What did your leadership do for you then? You're going to then have to face the living and true God for whom you've shown no fear in your life because you're the leader. You've taken control. You're the one that you're acting as the supreme leader of your destiny. What are you going to do then? You're going to die. It's going to happen. I'm going to die. It's going to happen. If I'm the leader of my own life and I face God, then what? Second result, the second outcome, was that not only was Thutis slain, his followers were scattered and made into nothing. So you think you're smart enough, strong enough, dynamic enough? You're the only thing you need to be the leader of this life and what lies beyond? Well, Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, tells me that God will destroy the wisdom of this world. So you're smart enough, well, God's going to destroy you. And he will confound the things that are mighty. So you're strong enough, well, he is going to confound you, he's going to confuse you, he's going to stop you. Because God is going to ensure that no matter how dynamic and how glorious you think you are, no flesh will glory in his presence. This is the same God that uses things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. God has promised to crush everyone that will rise up against him. That's what he's promised. You're no different. I don't care how smart you think you are, how strong you think you are, how dynamic you think you are, you will not survive against an almighty God. If you choose to be the leader, if you choose to be the one that you follow in this life, I will guarantee you, I'll stand here right now and guarantee you, come back and I'll pay on it if I have to pay on it, but I will guarantee you that you will fail. You will be a failure. You will end up just like Thutis. You will be cut down. You will be used as an example of what failed leadership looks like when you try to run your life. So your second choice, we need to know what that is because of that first one, I hope you've understood, is not a good one. You might think you're a good leader. It's not going to work for you. So what's your second choice? What's next? The second choice is some rebel leader. In verse 37 of Acts 5, Gamaliel tells us that after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now maybe you just don't have enough confidence to put yourself forward. Remember I talked about those presidential candidates? Not everybody's running. Seems like everybody's running, but not everybody's running. There's only a handful of people. Those are the people who have confidence in their own abilities. Maybe you're just one of those people that just don't think, you know, I'm not that good of a leader. I need something outside of myself. I've talked to some people, several different people, and one of the things that I keep hearing back from them is they want something bigger than themselves. So you might be like that. You might want something bigger than yourself to follow. And I understand that, respect that actually. Or maybe you've just decided to change course after I've laid out to you that you, being the leader, is just going to have to face a vengeful, all-powerful God. And you decide, no, can't do that. Let me find something else. Either way, what you've just done is eliminated the prime candidate that most people choose. Most people will choose to follow themselves. But you said, no, I'm going to be different. I'm going to break rank. I'm going to buck the system. And I'm going to go in a different direction. Well, kudos to you. You're going in a different direction. But you may have chosen to go after someone like Judas, who drew many people away after himself. Quickly, let's think about Judas for a second. He's pretty typical of the kind of leader that would have popped up during this period of Roman domination. These guys would pop up and they would say, you know, let's make a difference here. Let's get back to our country, in this case probably Israel. Get back to our country's original glory. This could have happened in any of the areas of the Roman Empire, but they would have said, you know, let's fight for our independence, or let's fight for some traditional value. Whatever that thing is, they're fighting for some cause. It's not so much about Judas in this case, as much as Judas just had the gall, the guts, to get up and say, let's go do it. But it's about something else. It's about something outside of themselves. And you might be looking for something outside of yourself for satisfaction. The list of what that could be is varied. You might be looking at religious activity to be what satisfies you. Something outside of yourself. You might be saying, you know what, if I'll show up in this church every Sunday morning and on Sunday night, and any other time that this door is open, if I show up here, I feel good about myself. And I'll be better. I'll be satisfied. It might be power or money that you're looking for. It could well be. Some people look to say, if I could just be more powerful, if I could just have another dollar, I'll be happy. It could be alcohol or sex or drugs or music or any of those things that you look outside of yourself and say, I want that. But again, it doesn't have to be bad things. It could be some self-sacrificial act, community service. Something that if I looked at you, I might say, that's a good person. They're doing something good. But you're looking at that. I talked to one fella, and he was telling me that he wanted to do something for the community because he had done so many things wrong and had felt so guilty about himself, but he wanted to change that. So he wanted to do something for others. Admirable. But what he's doing is he's following a rebel leader. He's following a rebel leader. And while you're basically chosen to buck the system and follow somebody who's just not the way normal folk do it, you want to do something different. But even though you're not the way normal folks live, James 4, chapter 4, verse 4 says that you are an enemy of God. And you'll find your reward is going to be just like the reward that the rebel leaders would get under the Roman Empire. Judgment and punishment. Just like Judas was killed, his followers are scattered. Judas was slain and his followers were dispersed. Everything I said about God's wrath being poured out on you, if you decide to be the leader in your own life, same thing applies if you're following some other leader who's rising up against God. Now, I hope that with these two candidates for leadership undermined and destroyed, I hope I have done that. That's what Gamaliel tells me, is that these two guys were useless. I hope you see that you as a leader and other rebel leaders as a leader is completely out of the question. It's why bother? But when that's why Gamaliel makes the situation very hopeless, and he says, in Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39, he says, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of man, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Gamaliel said, the choice is a futile choice. You're left with nothing but one thing. The third and best choice is the glorious King.
Sure.
You could follow after yourself. Sure, that's an option. It's a candidate. It's a viable candidate. But the minute you do that, you will be slain. You will be undermined. You will be destroyed. You could follow something outside of yourself. Same result, though. So the best choice is the glorious King. One of the interesting backstories that I kind of alluded to at the beginning, But the fact is, we're looking at a time, and I, as I was studying for this, I sort of dug into this and started thinking about the fact that we're looking at a time that is merely months away from Jesus' dying. Jesus had died not very long prior to this. I mean, you and I, it's almost a sad thing with being 2,000 years after Christ's death. We can almost have this whole religious thing at arm's distance. This was these guys' lives. They had lived with Jesus for many years. They had seen him crucified. They had seen him buried and amazingly seen him raised back again. But he was gone. He was up into heaven now. Now, again, he gave them the Holy Spirit, which was their comforter, which is great. But again, I want you to put yourself in their shoes. Their leader had been brutally executed by the Roman government. Don't misunderstand. Jesus gave his life up. He did. He did it willingly. But from a human perspective, the Roman government executed this innocent man who they had been following at the behest of the Jewish leaders at the time. In fact, making that accusation was what cut these guys to the core that I was just talking about, what made them say, we want to kill Peter. And that's even why Gamaliel was giving this talk. But everyone knew, in the whole area, they knew that people were constantly following after enthusiastic leaders who were promising the world. Everybody knew that most of these groups, these movements, would end up on the ash heap of history. And everyone knew that the way to take care of a group, take out its head. It was gone.
Right.
And essentially, now again, you and I know the truth, but I want you to put yourself in those shoes for a minute, not knowing what this Bible tells us. The head was gone. Jesus was not there with them. Now, couple all this with the fact that there were claims of Jesus' resurrection. Again, you and I as believers, we bank on the fact that Jesus was resurrected. Because if he wasn't resurrected, as I'm going to point out here in just a second, we've got no reason to be here in the morning. Let's go home if he didn't resurrect. But there were rumors of that. There were discussions of that. But these people that we're talking to here, these Jewish leaders, they were of a particular sect. They didn't believe in junk like resurrecting from the dead. That's just a bunch of mess. What are you talking about? Don't believe in that stuff. So when they heard Jesus was dead, they said, it's all over. But again, I want to remind you, these apostles, let's put yourself in the mindset of them. Now, they had the Holy Spirit. The only reason that they could do what they did is because the Holy Spirit was in them comforting them, because I am sure that had to play tricks on their mind that their Jesus, who they were following, was not with them anymore. In Acts chapter 5, like I said, there's some amazing things that have happened, but they're starting to get punished for it. They're starting to feel the pain. They're starting to suffer for what they preach. And we're not talking about jeers and jokes here. We're talking about jail time. We're talking about beatings at this point. Just a couple chapters later, we see that Stephen is stoned to death. So that's not the kind of thing that you endure without some amazing leadership. It's easy to pick up from Gamaliel that he is confident. This is just going to be going away. Don't worry about it. He says, "If it be of God, of course, it's going to be. You can't overthrow it." But he said, "Don't worry about it." But in noting that if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, he is noting the power of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know that, but he is. You see, the apostles knew something. They were secure in something that baffled the religious leaders of their day. They knew that the king lived. They knew that the king was victorious. They knew that Jesus had rose from the dead, had conquered death and hell, and had provided righteousness for everyone that believed on him. They knew that Jesus just didn't provide hope and joy in this life. He does do that, but they knew it was more than that. They knew that his magnificent victory was yet to come. It was going to be in one day in the future. They wanted to be, they knew they were, on the winning side. Paul notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, just like if you're the leader and you're a good leader for yourself, all your hope is in this life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are men most miserable.
That's right.
See now, wouldn't you like to be on the winning side?
Sure.
Ignore for a minute that the side I'm talking about is morally superior. Ignore for a minute that it's glorious and joyous and just where you're going to find true pleasure and happiness as a human being, because that is the thing you're created for, is to follow that God. But ignore all that for a second. Just think about the fact that this king has already won.
Amen.
You want a leader who will give you victory. This is Jesus. That's what he does. That's where he is. This is the king spoken of in Revelation chapter 5. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now who's this king that I'm talking about? Of course, it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is the person that was talking, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when I'm urging you to follow the King, I'm telling you that you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Now, why in the world would you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I've got five reasons that I'll hit on briefly, and then we'll close. The first reason is that Jesus is our victory. I've already talked about that a little bit, but Jesus is our victory. Jesus is going to win. So if you want a leader that's going to come out on top, Jesus is the leader you want. He's the one that you want to follow. Yeah, you're going to have to face death, so I'm not giving you an out for facing death. You're still going to have to face it, but when you face death, you're going to be facing a vanquished enemy. Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus is our victory. Second reason that you should follow Christ as your Lord, Jesus is our reconciliation. You see, Jesus as your Lord, when he is your Lord, you're totally relying on him for your righteousness. And when that happens, you're going to be accepted by God. The same God that was going to crush you, the same God that has got to pour his wrath out on you because of Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled with God. You can be accepted by him. You can have peace with God. You can be a child of God because of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, God's wrath has to be poured out and he has to crush sin, but he has already crushed his son for you. It's already happened. His wrath has been satisfied. Because of Jesus, you can be reconciled with God. And as long as you're presenting Jesus Christ as your righteousness, God's not going to just grant you access to heaven. It's an amazing benefit, and it's a wonderful thing that I'm looking forward to, but that's not the end of the story. God is actually glorified and praised by your justification by faith, by your reconciliation with him, by your sanctification into the image of God. So the third, let's back up. The first, Jesus is our victory. Second, Jesus is our reconciliation. And third, Jesus is our access. See, when Jesus is your Lord, you have a connection to the top. You have a connection to the top. Jesus is God's Son. In Hebrews it says that Jesus is the appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Jesus is the one who, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, like I said, Jesus is not just a free ticket into heaven. No, he's much more than that. He gives us access to the very presence of God. Romans 5:1 says that we have access to the grace of God because of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:12 says we can actually enter into the throne room and make petitions because of Jesus Christ. Fourth, Jesus is our foundation. In saying that if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, Gamaliel is actually echoing the words of Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says that it's the very fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the true representative of God sent to redeem mankind. That fact is the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ himself is the foundation of the church. An organism, a body, that God promises, Jesus himself promises, that he will build. And when Jesus is the foundation of the church, he further promises, this is still in Matthew 16, he promises that not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 3 that no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Essentially, he's saying that without Christ, you have no foundation. You have no mooring. You have no anchor. No, nothing. You are helpless against the winds of trouble in this world. Everything else, you're open to it all. Not to mention the wrath of a holy and wonderfully almighty God. The fifth reason that you should follow Jesus Christ as your Lord is because Jesus is our message. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes that God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's essentially saying that nothing is worth talking about. Nothing is worth mentioning. Nothing is worth saying unless you have Jesus Christ. That same sentiment is evident in the apostles. See, the religious leaders were trying to silence them. But what did they do? As soon as they let them go, they ceased not teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. That's all they had to say. That's all they had. Otherwise, they might as well go back fishing. They might as well. There's no reason. Let me urge you in this church, those of you that are members of this church, urge you to be vigilant and ensure that this pulpit always and only preaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because if you don't, you better first get another person in this pulpit, whether it's your pastor or a visiting pastor, you need to get that man out of there and get somebody else. Because if not, you might as well go home. There's more interesting things on television on a Sunday morning than to stand up here and watch somebody preach about something that's not Jesus Christ. There's no point. And when you give your leadership over to the precious Lord Jesus, you'll also find that you're not going to be able to hide the message. When He's inside, when His love is shed abroad in your hearts, that's all that comes out is Jesus. That's all you've got to talk about. You can't help but make it be part of your speech and your action. You see, following Jesus isn't just beneficial. It is. It gives us victory. It gives us reconciliation. It gives us access. But it is all-encompassing. It gives us a foundation. It gives us a message. When Jesus Christ is our Lord, He is our end-all, our be-all, our all-in-all.
That's right.
He's all we've got. Now, in conclusion, I'm going to point you over, don't turn, but just wanted to point you to a passage in Luke chapter 13. Jesus has been asked about the followers of this guy Judas, the Galileans. He's been asked about them. He said, you know, we want to know why is it that these guys were killed by the Roman Empire. They say, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? So, you know, they thought, well, these are particularly bad guys. Because they were the ones who were killed. But Jesus' answer is simple and universal. He says, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I bring that up because at the beginning, I mentioned to you a simple question. Do you want leadership or do you want lordship? By that I mean, are you looking for a pretty face and a smooth voice just to help you feel good about yourself, to feel better about things? Or do you want to get on the winning side and reap the benefits of being on that side? I think the intuitive answer is, sure, I want to be a winner. Let's get on that side. Come on. But the problem with accepting the lordship of Jesus Christ is that it isn't just a passing fancy. It's not just something you say, sure, why not? Got nothing better to do today? Sure, I'll do that. The very nature of lordship involves denying, giving up other leaders. Not saying that Jesus is important to me, or even that Jesus is the most important to me, to say that Jesus is the only thing that's important to me. You have to be willing to cherish only Jesus, find pleasure only in Jesus, to find fulfillment only in Jesus. That means giving up your sin, those evil things in which you found pleasure instead of finding pleasure in God. That means giving up your good work, those good things, those nice things that you found pleasure in, found fulfillment in outside of God. That means turning your back on yourself as a leader, turning your back on those rebel leaders that I was talking about, taking them and saying, they are not candidates on my list. They're not even options anymore. And getting only Jesus to give you that leadership that you crave. See, what I'm talking about is a good biblical word, and the one that Jesus used when He's talking about how to avoid the fate of the Galileans. You need to repent. You need to repent. You see, repenting means to turn away, to give up all other methods in favor of the one you're now employing. You're not doing this anymore. It's done. It's gone. This is you say this is devalued. I only value this. This is all I value. There's only one leader worth following. That's the Lord, the one true Lord of all, Jesus Christ. Yes, the benefits are truly grand. I don't want you to miss that at all. They're grand benefits. But following Him is hardly easy. It's not just something you wake up one morning and say, I think I'll do this today. It's not something we do flippantly without thought. The implications are that the faith that you have to have faith, which basically means that you are recklessly abandoning all hope at the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're saying that you can't do it. Nothing you can do. Amen. Nothing at all. You have to agree with the words of Peter. When he preached to the Jewish leaders, he says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, whether you've put your faith in Jesus Christ or not, you need to make sure that Jesus is Lord of all. And I make that distinction for you, please. First of all, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, He needs to be your Lord. Amen. Because you're going to face God one day, and you're going to sit there and say, well, I was a leader. I was doing what I thought best. I thought I had it under control. And God's going to say, that's sin. That's a rebel leader. I have to destroy you. To send you an awful place called hell for eternity. Now, for many of you, I believe that many of you have accepted Jesus' righteousness as your righteousness, that you're not taking yours to the gates of heaven and saying, I was good enough. No, you're saying only Jesus. Amen. Which is great. But did you know that you still need to make Jesus Christ your Lord? He doesn't just need to get you into heaven. He needs to rule your life today. And I want to make sure that you know that you're not, if you've got anything else, yeah, you might say Jesus is getting me to heaven, but I got this other stuff figured out. I've got it taken care of. You need to give up. You need to give it all over to Jesus. Let Him be the Lord of your life as well. Otherwise, you're just wasting time. As a believer, you're wasting time. And as a sinner, if you don't do it, you're risking eternal damnation. Let's close in prayer and then I'll hand it over to your pastor. Lord, I pray that these folks have heard clearly that Jesus is beautiful, that Jesus is wonderful, that Jesus is worth every bit of praise that we could ever muster and then some. But Lord, I hope they don't just walk away knowing a fact, understanding a doctrine, and understanding the truth. I pray that they will apply that truth to their lives and that they will abandon all hope at the feet of Jesus. That they will, if they are not believers, say that the only way they're going to be able to escape eternal damnation is through Jesus Christ. And if they are believers, that the only way that they will ever amount to anything is to turn it all over to Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for His blessing. Thank you for His redemption. Thank you for His humility. Thank you for His power that is to come, that is now. Thank you. Thank you. Forgive me, Lord, for not having you as the Lord of my life as I ought. I pray that we will repent, turn from all of our other rebel leaders and turn to God, to Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor.